Hi, you're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. For more information, head to our website, www.lmc.org.au.
Father, in Jesus' name, I pray this morning for liberty over this message. I believe you've stirred my heart with one of the most important of our challenges for the future. And I pray today you give me liberty as I share it, to help me to say this well and in a way that make sense to the hearer, and bless us and expand our capacity to serve you in this extraordinary age in which we live. Father, we need your help, and we pray you'd breathe upon us today, and you'd be more than our help and our strength, in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to talk to you about an unfolding insight, I guess, that I've been working with over the past year, and it's in many ways it's the kind of thing that I'd love to share with leadership, with other pastors, and so ensuring that what I share with you today makes sense to you too. I know it will, but if I had some leaders, if I had some pastors in front of me, I could hardly wait to pull this apart in greater detail. I want to talk to you about Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. If I was to ask you, how would you describe the gospel? If you were to say, in just a few words, what is the gospel? We'd say it's God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. There'd be a lot of ways of trying to explain in a few words what the gospel is. Paul said, if I had to explain what the gospel is, I'd call it the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. Then in 1 Corinthians, he describes it in another way. He says, we preach Christ crucified, but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness and sanctification and our redemption. And in those three words, we sum up the entire book of Romans. These three words encapsulate God's brilliant thinking about our eternity. God has always had a plan. From the before the foundation of the world, God had a plan, and his plan is an eternal plan. He is seeking to build a family that will do eternity with him. The privilege of being human, the privilege of being a human being, is beyond words. You and I live in a world in which we are surrounded by all kinds of creatures that God created. But being a human being is to be a creature formed in his own image and for an eternal purpose. Rabbits have their purpose, dogs and cats and horses, fishes and everything else has its purpose. But the purpose of a human being is to inhabit eternity with the Creator of the heavens and the earth as sons and daughters that enjoy him and glorify him forever. Now, a human being is not a simple thing. A human being is an extraordinary complex thing. And if I was a less complex thing, my salvation might have been simpler. Put up a diagram, if you would, the next one. Just in summary, a human being is a mixture of two primary elements. On one hand, the Bible says, and God created man, he created Adam from the dust of the ground, and then breathed into him the breath of life. A human being is a combination of that which is material and that which is not material. Those two elements together, your physical being, and your physical being includes a lot of things. The Bible calls them your members. You are a profoundly complex mixture of clay and spirit, of flesh and spirit. And when you put flesh and spirit together, it produces a personality. And that's what we call a soul. It is well with my soul. And your soul is the product of your body and your spirit inhabiting one another. You don't easily discern the distinction between soul and spirit because you're just one person. It is melded together in such a way that you don't feel easily or distinguish easily the difference between your inner human being or your inner man. PC would say, I can't say that, but I'll say inner man just because it's simple, and outer man. The frame on the outside and the real person on the inside. And if your body was to die today, the real person that you are will not cease to exist. It will go to be with the Lord. The Bible says, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. The Bible says that Jesus bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. His body they put in a tomb, his spirit went elsewhere. And when you bring those two portions together, or those two elements together, you have a living soul. The challenge with a living soul, as I say, you don't easily distinguish the distinctive or the difference between what comes from your outer human being, your outer man, and what comes from your inner man. You just experience it as a soul. But perhaps the most distinctive moment for those of us who speak in tongues between those two elements is when you speak in tongues. The Bible says, when I speak in tongues, my spirit prays, but my mind remains unfruitful. And so you've got something being activated on the inside, and it is using your tongue, and you will make sounds and words will come out, but it does not emanate from the physical realm. It emanates from the spiritual realm. My spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. Now, in the fall of humanity, a tragedy takes place. You have this extraordinary creature, which is a blending of spirit and the material body, the outer body, the members of your body. I have biochemistry. I have hands, I have legs, I have fingers, genitals, I have a brain with all of its complex synapses. I've got ears, I've got eyes, I've got a tongue. And the Bible calls this whole cluster of outer man the members of my body. Now, when God created us in his image, he created this extraordinary outer physical thing and then empowered it by a spirit within. And it was always intended that this outer body would be managed by and directed by the life of the spirit. That's always been the intent. Now, the challenge is that the body has passions. The body has longings. You add to that the control center. The control center of your outer man is your brain. And you can educate the brain, you can feed it information and in it goes. And you mix all of that together and you have passions and desires. And every one of us exhibit a significantly different soul. Now, I can't explain to you why my wife's soul does not love golf. I've never understood the lack within this woman that I'm married to. I've taken her to some of the most wonderful golf courses in the world. And she fails to see the glory of the provision that I have made for her. I took her on a golf trip to England a few years ago, and with the miserable attitude with which she received that great grace that I bestowed upon her is hard to fully explain. I walked on Donald Trump's golf course in Scotland, and she walked about six holes and left because it started to rain. Oh God. She has a different soul. Great brain, beautiful body, and an amazing spirit, but it produces a different soul. I, on the other hand, I cannot explain to you why a truly beautifully hit 7-iron pleases me so deeply. I cannot explain it, but the fact is it does. I just delight in it. God always intended that this extraordinary being called humanity would be ruled from the spirit, and it would control these members. Then into the garden came a creep, slithering into that garden and dragging with him the silent chains of our future bondage, and began to breathe into my mother's thinking. Hath God said? It's one of the greatest questions that you will ever ask yourself. Hath God said? Has God said anything about life, about behavior, about goals, dreams, eternity? What has God said? And into that garden came a creep with a question. Hath God said, you shall not eat of any of these trees? And she said, no, that's not what God said. God said, they're all ours. He's created for us an amazing, abundant life. But of the tree which is in the middle, the tree of the knowledge of good, leave that alone, he said, because in the day that we'll eat thereof, we shall most surely die. Now, then comes an alternative word. You shall not surely die. Well, God says you will, and a creep says you won't. Now you've got a decision to make, because now you have two words. And as that creep began to work on my mother's emotions, for the Lord knows that in the day you eat thereof, you will become like him. You can't trust God as much as you thought you could. He didn't love you as much as you thought he did. He hasn't got your best interests at heart. And as that suspicion crept into her thinking, and she began to put God's word on the stand, she began to judge God's word, its authenticity, its reliability, its truthfulness. She began to rethink her responsibilities, her responses. And then this little human body, this unruly parliament of members began to make its demands upon her. The Bible says she began to realize how good looking that tree was and how palatable it just might be. The human passions began to rise. And as they did, they were confronted by a word from God. And she made the most dreadful decision. She allowed those passions to lead her to an act of disobedience, and in that moment shattered an intimate relationship with the Father of all spirits, because God is not made out of bits and pieces, atoms and molecules. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. This inner bit was created to connect with eternity, this outer bit made to connect with the material world. And the two are called to function in harmony, but ruled by the Spirit at the core of her being. And then in that tragedy, this glorious human being fell from grace, fell short of the glory of God, and into the world came sin. And the first issue that God must deal with if he is going to fulfill his plan and purpose for our eternal relationship with him, the big issue is, now I have to deal with the issue of sin. Now comes the power of God and the wisdom of God. How are we going to deal with this? Well, one way we could deal with it is to wipe them all out and start again. That'd be one way of dealing with it. God has a wisdom and a power at work, and this is God's wisdom in terms of fulfilling his dream for eternity. It begins with righteousness. That will be his first step. Romans 1 through 5, he will now deal with the issue of sin and our unrighteousness. Now, one of the challenges that we face when we use a word like sin is nobody likes the sound of that word. Who wants to hear the word sin? I don't like the idea of sin because it sounds very, very unpleasant. When we talk about our struggles or our weaknesses, we almost always like to talk about them in terms of relationship with other people. So we, for example, will describe sin as dysfunction. And it is. It is dysfunction. But what we're saying is this guy's not working as well as somebody else could work, their fatherhood or their relationships. And so we call it dysfunction. We call it weakness. Oh, you know, I have a weakness. I I lose my temper and I abuse people, but it's just a weakness. The Bible says, no, the reason you can use those words is because they're comparative words. They compare your behavior to someone else's behavior. But when you use the word sin, it's a theological word, and it's one of the reasons why in our generation, the removal of the word sin from the dictionary is part of the way modern society is moving. No one wants to use the word sin. We hate the word because it calls attention to the fact that human behavior is lived not simply in the sight of other human beings. We live in the sight of God. And sin is a theological word. It refers to our behavior as it compares to the holiness of God, to the righteousness of God, the rightful claims of God upon our life. And that's why sin becomes the big problem that God will have to deal with, because it's not easy for a holy God to live with sinful people. That's not easy. If we ever had to learn something from the Old Testament, it was the recognition that heaven is a holy place and God is working a great salvation whereby he can take unholy people, prepare them for, and then usher them into an eternal holy place. How do you get people from where they are to where they're called to be? Because heaven is holy and God is holy. And so God says, well, we're going to need to apply our wisdom to this, and I will need to apply my power to this, because if I'm going to get people who are unholy into an eternal place where they can live, not only in a holy place, but I can live with them also, and they won't be miserable because it's holy. They'll be delighted because they too are holy people. How do we do that? I have to apply my wisdom. I'll have to apply my power. And it all begins. God's wisdom in salvation begins with justification. It begins with this word, righteousness. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 24, he says, now apart from the law... No, that's not what he says in 1 Corinthians. That says that in Romans chapter 7. Excuse me, I just lost my passage here. Here we are. That's what I'm after. 1 Corinthians 1:24, Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, our righteousness, our sanctification, and our redemption. Your eternal journey is wrapped up in these three words. And one of the things that troubles me as a pastor, it seems to me in some ways we've lost track of the second word. We have overemphasized the first to the point of the exclusion of the second and lost sight completely of the third. So let's start with the first word. The first word of God's power and God's wisdom in salvation is to now take the eternal Son, ask him to empty himself, use the power of God to connect the eternal Son to an ovum in a virgin's womb, where God could build him a body through which he could fulfill the law, that he might be born under the law to fulfill the call of the law and eventually offer his body as a sacrifice, as a propitiation to turn away wrath, and by the blood of Jesus to allow God to give as an imputation the life of Jesus. Dang, that's a lot of words out right there in a row. A lot of words. Yeah, salvation has some very big words attached to it. Incarnation, substitution, propitiation. These are the wisdom of God and the power of God at work for your future. Because the first part of the wisdom of God was to allow you to be proclaimed righteous. And he proclaims it simply through faith. Jesus will do everything you couldn't do. This will be Christ for you, doing what you could never do for yourself, and it will be given to you as a free gift. Part one, or step one, of your salvation has already been accomplished. It is a done deal. It's called justification, and this is found in Romans chapter 3, here's a summary of it. You'll find it all through the New Testament. It is righteousness which is by faith, imputed to you, given as a gift. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. And if someone asks you, am I saved? You could answer truthfully, well, the first bit has been done. I am saved in part one. But now comes part two. Part two of your salvation is where we are right now. Now we come to the second part of God's extraordinary pathway into eternity. It's called sanctification, because what the first part did was to give you an imputation. It's like opening a bank account with your name on it and somebody depositing everything you could ever need into that account and giving it to you as a free gift. But heaven is not only for those who have been imputed righteous. It is intended that you will live with God. So now comes the second part, and that is the impartation of righteousness, a transformation of who you actually are. Don't just skip over it. Don't simply say, thank God for amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Yes, that part of your salvation is done, but it now opens the door. Now, how did you get saved? The Spirit of the Lord came and breathed upon your spirit, and you received Christ, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ has joined himself to your spirit, and that's called a new creation. If Christ is in you, then you've become a new creation in the innermost being. And now God wants to say to you, shall we then continue in sin that grace might abound? How can those of us who are dead to sin continue any longer therein? Romans 1 through 5 is the first stage of your salvation. It's a done deal. It's sealed. It will never be added to. It's the cross of Christ, the resurrection that he accomplished for your justification. It is the impartation of the totality of Jesus' life given to you. It's called amazing grace, but it's not the end of your salvation. It's phase one. Phase two, we now enter into Romans 6, 7 and 8. And now we're talking about spiritual formation, Christ being formed in you. God doesn't simply want to leave you where you were. He now wants to begin to transform you by the renewing of your mind and by the expansion of your character in the life of Christ. And so we now come to the second part. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you obey its evil desires. Offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness, for sin shall no longer be your master. Now pop up the next slide, and then we'll come back to this one. Pop up the next one. Because here is the challenge of our sanctification. The third part of our redemption is the moment when this body is totally transformed. Because what God has done in the first part of our salvation is visit us by the Spirit and breathe in us to bring faith in Christ and a connection with Christ in the Spirit, but he has not transformed your body. You have the same members, the same tongue, the same eyes, the same ears, the same brain. Your spirit may speak in tongues, but your brain, if you're born in Australia, still speaks English. And a lot of other stuff too. Maybe some words that aren't even written in the Bible are in your brain. Because a lot of stuff got to live in there, in that other part. And here is God's wisdom in our sanctification, and you need to understand it. You need to be really clear about God's wisdom, because God in his wisdom has a plan and a purpose for this body that is on its way to the grave. I'm going to get the most or maximum use out of this body. Now, one of the dangers of what I'm about to say is that we're in the middle of the Olympics and we are surrounded by magnificent bodies. And I don't want to dismiss the body as if somehow our bodies are disgusting. They're just dying, that's all. They're just headed for the grave. Your body is a dead thing as far as God is concerned. He does not have plans for its eternal future. Your body doesn't have it. You're going to have to get another one. Because to inhabit holiness and to inhabit heaven, this body is the body of my humiliation, as Paul will say in another passage of the scripture. And in the Olympics, we're surrounded by magnificent bodies. Their bodies are at their peak, just the best you can get out of a body. But have you noticed there's some old Olympics people around doing the commentary at the moment? And you can see it's all headed in the same direction. And it's not uphill, baby. It's all downhill from here. My best physical days are not in front of me for this body, they're behind me. Because this is a body of death. I got this body from Adam. Dust it was, and to dust it will return. And the wisdom of God in our sanctification is to get the most out of this dead body that he possibly can. And the most he can get out of this dead body is to ask you to take this new life that is within you and present your body as a living sacrifice. But you've got to know something about this body. It will fight you every step of the way. It is not your friend. Well, thank God for it, but it is not my friend. And if you were to go through Romans 6, 7 and 8, you'll hear Paul will say some extraordinary things about the body. He doesn't want you to despise it, but you need to know something. This body is one of the challenges you face, and God is asking you in his wisdom for your eternal destiny is don't allow this to rule. Paul will say, I keep my body under, lest after preaching to others, I find myself on the scrap heap. I'm doing exactly the same thing. And one of the things I'm so grateful for is that Pastor Hal, in the 40 years he's invested in my life, if there was anything that was clear, he understood this so clearly, the recognition that our bodies are magnificent and they're dreadful at the same time. They are magnificent because they came from the hand of God, but they have been broken, they have been spoiled, and they are at this point a body of death. And so here is God's wisdom in our sanctification. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Here is God's wisdom for your journey until Jesus comes. That is that you learned to commune with the Spirit, lean into Christ in you, in your innermost being, and bring this body under subjection. I will redeem your inner man, but I am leaving the redemption of your body to another day. And if you can go back to the previous slide, here is the third phase of our wisdom in Christ, and that is our ultimate redemption. And this is what Paul calls the adoption. We know the whole creation has been groaning. We groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. If someone ever asks you, are you saved? A really truthful and theologically correct response is to say, I have been saved, I am being saved, and I will be saved. I have been saved, that's the cross. I am being saved, that's the Spirit at work in bringing this body under the rulership of Christ, and the day is coming when this body will be transformed to be like unto his own glorious body, a body fit for heaven, a body that will not argue with my inner being any longer, will not seek to assert itself over the spiritual claims upon my life. It will be in harmony with my spirit. And that's why heaven isn't a lot of hard work. But earth can be a lot of hard work. Earth can be a challenge. And it can be a challenge because in God's wisdom, He is asking you to bring this body under the ministry, the leadership, and the oversight of Christ in you. And the only way you can do that is by leaning into the Spirit. Take me to the next one. So here's the challenge we face. I am a mortal body and an eternal spirit. The Spirit of God is in here. How do you know? Lots of reasons. The absolute proof that I'm a new creation is that I believe Jesus Christ is the Lord. The Bible says if anyone believes that Jesus is the Christ, he's born of God. I believe that Jesus is Lord, and I don't just believe it up here, I believe it with my life. I'm following him. The ultimate proof of your new birth is who you are following. If you're following Jesus, it's proof that there's a new life within you, because the natural man doesn't receive the things of God, neither can he understand. The natural mind is hostile to God. He'd love to make up new rules, set new direction, come up with a different Ten Commandments, but the inner man will honor and worship God because there's a new life in here. Now, the outer man is broken. The reason I call it a mortal body is it doesn't have a future beyond this grave or to be totally transformed at the return of Jesus. In a twinkling of an eye, to be totally metamorphosed into another kind of body, a spiritual body. This is what Paul has to say about this battle which now goes on in the lives of those who are on their way to heaven, because there's a new life in here and an old life outside. And much of the battle is in here. Because, see, this brain I got from Adam, and as a result, it has no future. Dust it is, and to dust it will return. And many of the ideas, thoughts, memories, fears have been accumulated over the last 70-odd years, and they reside in here, and yet there's an entirely different life in here. And Paul will now say this. Do you want to understand God's plan for your life? It starts with justification. It's done. It continues with sanctification. It's happening right now. It will be completed at the redemption of your body. Now, in the meantime, Romans 12:1, be ye therefore transformed by the renewing of your mind. A lot of the challenges we face is up here because this is the control center. This is where naughty thoughts come from. This is where naughty words come from. I've been on the golf course and suddenly a word has popped out that is not written in the Bible, and I have to say, where did that come from? Well, Paul says, let me tell you, I'll show you where that came from. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is my flesh. Now, one of the things about Romans is you will never really understand Romans 6, 7, and 8 if you don't appreciate that Paul is now dealing with inner man and outer man. Because when you come to Romans 6, we're now dealing with a renewed inner man and a dead outer man. And as a result, the language is not easy. Sometimes he's talking about both, sometimes he's separating the two. And he has to now struggle to find the language to describe what it's like to have a new life in here and an old life out here and have the two at war with one another. He goes on, for I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. That's the problem with my golf. I told my body, do it differently. And every now and then, it's just so wicked and disobedient. So I didn't want to do that. That's not really I that did that. It was sin in my members. There was an old swing pattern caught up in here. And every now and then it likes to get into the game. And I hit the ball into the creek. Then my tongue wants to get into the game. Say naughty things. But there's a deeper inner longing for better ways than that. Something at the core of my life wants a better outcome, wants a holier life. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I. When he uses that word I, he's now talking about the inner man. Sometimes when he uses the word I, he's talking about his whole soul. Other times he's talking about his inner man, the spirit part of his soul. He says, I delight, for I delight, that's inner man, in the law of God, in my inner being, but I see in my members. If you want to get a good picture of a human body, watch Parliament on TV. Because here you've got a whole parliament full of warring members. And that's what it's like bringing this thing under the submission of Jesus. It wants to do the most bizarre things. And the call of God on my life is to put it under the Spirit, the truth. Put it under the Word. Bring it into the reign of the presence and the power of God. But I see in my members another law, waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Who shall deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Because Jesus is the ultimate answer. In this life, here's the answer, in that as I lean into him, worship him, learn from him, am coached by him, I can increasingly bring this naughty body and turn it into a servant of what is right. It will fight me, and it has. But because Christ is in me, it's an upward journey, heading forward to greater and better things. Do you ever see that war at work in your own life? I often have people come to say to me, look, Alan, I don't understand myself. I don't understand what's wrong with me. I say, do you realize you're at war? Do you realize your outer man, your brain? Because that's a lot of the stuff is right up here. It's why transformation is all about the renewing of the mind, and it's a life process. And the thing that I think that too many Christians have decided they're not going to do, they just decided that I'm going to lean on the cross and say, well, that will get me to heaven. But your life it's intended by God that your life is a journey of expanding your inner being, because one day you will present what you have become to the King of Kings. And what his desire is that out of this war you will be different when you arrive than when you started. You won't be the same. And it's a war. It's always been intended by God that you would fight the good fight, finish your course, run your race, give it your best shot. Because as whether you're alive for another week or another 50 years, the opportunity of this life is to develop something that as you step out of this shell and into a body that's like unto his own glorious body, you've become something one day at a time. One day at a time, something has grown on the inside, something greater, more glorious, more wonderful. You will offer to God what you have become as you step into his presence. And as a result, you need to know that you and I are in a war. Now, one of the most dangerous moments in which we find ourselves is that the church at the moment is a little confused at times over whether the body should be leading or following. One of the great challenges that we are being faced with as a community is that we're being encouraged to define ourselves by our passions, define ourselves by the claims of this body upon our destiny. But you see, when you understand that there's a new life in here and the outside is broken, you're not confused when your body throws at you things that would throw the whole thing into chaos. If I look back on the moment, I remember I sat with Hal Oxley 35 years ago and told him, sir, I'm attracted to a woman who's not my wife. It was a horrendous year in my life, a horrendous year. And if Helen was not the courageous person she is, She could easily have despaired and walked away. It was nothing, had nothing to do with her. I can't even explain to you where that nonsense came from. But here I am, my body and my emotions are telling me, oh no, Al, your future's with another woman. And I went to my wife one day and I said to her, Helen, sweetheart, this is not about you. But I've got to tell you this, because if I don't tell you, I may stumble and fall. And I'm attracted to another woman, and she was magnificent. Helen said to me, Alan, this is a war against both of us. That's exactly what she said. It's a war against both of us, and we're going to fight this together. So I had in my wife an ally, and it didn't go away. And I went and sat with Hal one day, and I said to him, Sarah, I feel ashamed to even let these words come out of my mouth. I'm attracted to a woman who's not my wife. And he said, Alan, just don't act on it. Thank God I had that much of a brilliant case. Don't act on this. Because wherever this comes from, it doesn't come from heaven, and it doesn't come from God's will and God's plan and God's purpose for your life. You need to put a peg in the ground and say, I will not be defined by my passion. My body is yelling at me. You'll never know true happiness until you pursue. I am so glad that the sanctification and the war is fought by the Word of God that lives and abides forever. It's unchangeable. It's the great thing about the Word. It's going to be the same, just like God, yesterday, today, and forever. His will and His ways are unchangeable. They're unshakable. And as a result, I had a word, thou shalt not commit adultery. And I could stick it in the ground. And over the next year, there was times when I had to fast and I prayed, but I came through that, and at the other side, this whole nonsense evaporated. I couldn't get back in touch with that nonsense if I tried. And I'm just so grateful that I was married to a courageous woman of faith. And she just supported me. And I had a pastor who didn't tell me, oh, well, you know, you fall in love, you fall out of love. You got to pursue your heart, you know, well, got to pursue your heart. Follow your heart. Sometimes your heart needs to be kicked into shape. There are times when your heart will lie to you. The Bible says the heart of man's deceitful above everything. This is the problem of the war, that this body wants to run the show. And now I think of the tragedy that's unfolding at the moment with this inability for people to think through the origin of gender, the origin of maleness and femaleness and what it means and where did it come from. Now, undoubtedly, gender dysphoria is a very real issue for many people. Well, for some, not for some. And it's a problem because our body is broken. Our body is shattered. It's now, we're thousands of years into genetic burden, and it's not getting easier, it's getting harder. As bodies break down, and mental brains break down and ideas break down, then you feed into people a thought life about their gender that it's got nothing to do with their body. The next thing you know, they've gone to war against their body, but in a totally unhelpful way. Now they're taking chemistry, trying to make their body conform to some deformed concept they have of gender. And that can then be promoted, and the next thing, your hospitals are the angriest person, I think, we have ever counseled was somebody who was in a moment of depression, was told, well, the problem you have, you know, is you're a man trapped in a woman's body. And he went down that pathway. He had his operation, he had his chemistry, and now he realizes his life is changed forever, it's broken. And he's so angry because he was lied to. And now it's irreversible. He can't undo the damage that has now been done. Now, we're involved in a war. And some of those things are important, but a far more important issue is that you and I recognize that Jesus said these words, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Right now, there is a war going on all over even the church to just reframe the word of God to allow the passions of a broken body to take the lead, and well, you've got to be who you are. But wait, who I am by what measure? By my physical measure or by my spiritual measure? Because by my spiritual measure, who I am is wrapped up entirely in Jesus Christ. It's wrapped up in who He is, where we are headed. It's wrapped up in eternity. It's wrapped up in God's divine will and purpose. It is not wrapped up in my mortal body. And the moment I establish a circumstance in which we put God's truth to one side and we push to the fore the claims of a broken and an unhelpful body, we begin to tear people apart and we're not helpful. I thank God that in those critical moments I had people standing by me so that I defined myself not in terms of a transitory passion, but in terms of a divine and eternal call. Took my stand, and thank God that stupid body just gave up on that and decided to go looking for something else, which is what it does. Where's our future? The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death, but that doesn't make the war go away. And I just think that increasingly Christians need to be aware that part of our journey into eternity is the recognition that there is a power and a life in here and a body on the outside, and it will not always agree with God's divine purposes. It will not always agree with God's plan or purpose for your life, and it will need to be confronted. And one of the most helpful things in that environment is the truth of God's word. It's a peg in the ground. It's a place of absolute surety that this is true, unchangeably true. God's desire for my sex life, for my money, for my parenthood, for my friendships, for my faith, it's unshakably set in the truth of God's word. Then, knowing that that's true, I allow my spirit to just lean into Christ and do what Paul said. I'm just not giving you permission to do whatever you want. The Spirit. And it is so helpful then to be surrounded by, and this is where church becomes such an important thing, the communion of saints. If you're left to yourself, if you're out there alone, battling your own tidal waves that flow through your broken body, to be the guide and to be the compass for your life, you have no idea where you'll end up. The great thing about church is a group of people who have decided to trust Jesus, who have decided to believe God, who do not put God and His Word on the dock and judge His Word and decide which bits they'll believe and which bits they don't, which bits are true and which bits we think we can throw out the door. Because the moment you start that, you've started a slide for which there's just no end to that. And I've just made a decision to follow Jesus. I've decided to let Jesus be the life, the truth and the way. I've decided to let God's word be true and every other tongue a liar. And I have decided to make my home amongst a communion of people who realize that they are on their way to an eternal encounter with the Father of spirits, the Father of life. What's the bottom line of what you're saying, Al? Sanctification is a war. Don't be surprised if every now and then the battle gets kind of hot. Don't be surprised that it's not that there's something wrong with you, something is wrong with you. This is the deal. But it won't be around forever. It's going to be changed. It's going to be replaced. So lean into the community of faith. Lean into the scripture. Lean into worship. Lean into Jesus. And be very, very courageous. Just be courageous. Tell the truth when you're in the middle of a battle. One of the reasons I'm here today, last thing in the world everyone do is sit with Pastor Hal Oxley and tell him I'm attracted to another woman. Last thing in the world everyone to come out of my mouth. But in that moment I spoke the truth. I exposed my lying emotional fractures to the kindness of a father. And he said, just don't act on it, Al. Don't act. I said, yes, sir, I won't. And here I am. My wife loves me. I really should be clapping her. My wife loves me. She's proud of me. I'm proud of her. And the nonsense of that season passed by. But it was ugly, and it was a war. Do not be surprised if you find yourself in a war from time to time. Just understand that that's exactly what Paul said would be true. I see in my members another law, waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I thank you so much for Jesus. I thank you for the wisdom of your salvation. I thank you that in your wisdom you have given me already justification. I thank you by your Spirit you are at work in my life. And I pray, Father God, that today, especially for those who feel themselves in a war at this very moment, a war of identity, who am I? A war of passion, what do I really want? Oh God, I pray today that you would shine upon them and say, you're in a war, but I'm with you. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Just don't yield to it. I'll never let you be tempted above that which you're able. But with the temptation, I will make a way of escape. And out of it, you'll become more like Jesus, more stronger, more amazing. And I pray over those here today who are in the midst of a war and would say, oh God, have mercy on me. I thank you that you are already toward them. And I pray that today, by your grace and by your mercy, the communion of saints, God, your church will remain true to your word and true to Jesus. I bless your name. Just don't act. Just don't act on it, guys. Tell someone the truth. You're in the middle of a war? Just tell someone. Tell someone you can trust. Tell someone who will give you honest, Spirit-filled counsel. In Jesus' name, amen.